This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers, sisters and friends. I want to begin by thanking Middlesex ISOC for inviting me today to deliver a brief talk on the topic of what is the future of Islam and Muslims in the UK. And indeed, this is a very important topic because it is absolutely relevant to every single person in this room. And whilst preparing for this talk, a number of structures and perspectives came to mind as to how I would present this topic to you all. And the first structure which came to mind was that I would present some positive contributions and facts, and then discuss some negative and unfortunate realities that we find ourselves in as a community, and then extract some lessons and some practical steps and solutions moving forward as to how to strengthen not only our faith but our community in the United Kingdom. So in terms of positive contributions or facts, we are 3 million in this country. We are the largest minority group. We have more than 1,700 mosques in this country. Research has shown that we are the most charitable and most giving community. Our contribution to the economy from the perspective of the NHS, the catering sector, the transportation sector is impeccable. Our ability to mobilize as a community during times of hardship and need is also very impressive. Some examples would be the recent and unfortunate Grenfell Tower fire and the flood relief of 2016. I was also going to discuss some perceptive PR policy, be it Mo Farah or Mayor Sadiq Khan or Nadia Hussein from Great British Bake Off, if you deem them to be positive role models, if that. And then with regards to negative or unfortunate circumstances that we find ourselves in, whilst we are the largest minority group in this country, we also sadly happen to be the most discriminated, whether it be in employment or whether your name happens to be Muhammad and you're looking for insurance quotes. We are also constantly demonized in the media. We're living in a climate of Islamophobia, where it's very common to hear stories about Muslim women wearing the hijab and the niqab being attacked in public whilst people look on and do not intervene. We're also perceived as somewhat a suspect community whose loyalty to this country and our moral compass is constantly questioned. And then there's the whole discussion with regards to the Muslim communities or the third and fourth generation of British Muslims' lack of integration, when in reality it's just a smokescreen as to why this generation of Muslims, you all, are yet to wholeheartedly subscribe to an arbitrary set of British values which has been defined by the Conservative government. And of course, there is the concerted effort by the UK government and their affiliated think tanks and lackeys to reform normative aspects of our faith, be it aspects of the Sharia, be it women's clothing, whether it be how we slaughter our meat, whether it is how we decide to sit in our events. The list is somewhat endless. That was the initial plan I had. That was the initial structure I had to present to you all, but I abandoned it. I abandoned it because I thought to myself, today's talk would be something more centered around the Quran, and in particular, two verses which came to mind. And I feel that these two verses which I'm going to discuss has ample of lessons and values, not only for Muslims in the UK, but Muslims around the entire world. And I say this because, brothers and sisters, our reality, our challenges, our circumstances, our obstacles here in the UK is intrinsically linked to what's happening in the Muslim majority world. Whether it be the wars, the invasions, the occupation, the political instability and destabilization, the economical looting, the movement and the sentiments for a return to a more Islamic way of life, all of that that's happening in the Muslim majority world and has been for the best part of 100 years is intrinsically linked to our reality here in the UK and broadly speaking the West, especially speaking from a legislative and policy basis. So, the first verse I want to look at today And by no means is it the only verse, because the entirety of the Quran is absolutely relevant to Muslims everywhere for all times. But these two verses came to mind when I was reflecting on this topic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse 110, "You are the best nation produced as an example for mankind. You enjoin what is good and forbid what is evil, and believe in Allah." Now, many of you may have already heard this verse constantly and quite frequently cited in Islamic lectures and literature. The reason why that is because it's such a profound yet self-explanatory verse. And ultimately, it's one command where Allah is telling the Muslims that He's raised us as the best nation among mankind as an example, because we enjoin in good, forbid evil, and we do those things because we believe in Allah. So it's one command. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking the word symbiotic. But even the word symbiotic doesn't fully meet the definition of this verse, because Allah never mentions enjoining good without reminding us that we have to forbid evil, and the other way around. And ultimately, why this verse came to mind with regards to this topic is because as the Muslim community here, we can find ourselves with regards to, due to external pressures and so forth, that we will find that many of us, sincere, good Muslims, will enjoin in a lot of good, but won't forbid any evil. And you'll also find the other way around. Brothers and sisters, well-meaning, sincere, who all they do is forbid evil, but they never enjoin in actual any good. So ultimately here we have to strike that balance, we have to be consistent, and we cannot be selective in which good we decide to enjoin in and which evil we decide to forbid. And ultimately, this is the embodiment of a Muslim from the perspective of accountability, both internally and externally. Internally, when you're at home, alone, or when you're pondering and reflecting on your own life, you can think of this ayah and think to yourself, in terms of how I go about my daily life, am I enjoining in good? Am I forbidding evil? Am I fulfilling this command that Allah has told me? And am I doing it because I'm a Muslim? And externally, when you go about your daily lives, when you see certain injustices and oppression, are you consistent? Are you frequent? Are you holding yourself back because something isn't trendy or fashionable, whilst the other one may be perceived as rocking the boat too much? And as someone who was once a student some years ago, university is a very important and life-defining moment for many of us, especially as Muslims. When I was at university some years ago, I was involved with a number of causes and movements, some of which were very dear to my heart and I felt were central to my faith, whilst others I genuinely got involved in because it was trendy and fashionable and my peers got involved in it. So the last lesson I'd like you all to take from this verse is that whilst at university, when we get involved in causes and movements, you have to be conscious the reason why we are getting involved in particular causes. Is it because my faith commands me to do so? Or is it because it's somewhat fashionable and trendy? Sometimes we can get involved in causes and movements which are very noble, but we get involved with them for the wrong reason. Sometimes we get involved in causes and movements which are diametrically opposed to our faith, but we do so with sincere intentions. So in terms of self-accountability, this verse is very much profound. The second verse I'd like us to look at is Surah Fussilat, verse number 33, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "And who is better in speech than the one who invites to Allah and does righteousness and says, indeed, I am of the Muslims." Similarly to the verse prior to this, it is very self-explanatory and very profound, because ultimately Allah is telling the Muslims to be confident, to be unapologetically Muslim, and to be better in speech, to invite to Allah, i.e. give da'wah, and due to righteousness, ultimately means we have to be proactive. Our message and our worldview has to be one that's empowering, not just to the Muslim community, but in society by and large. And we have to be productive members of society, who always bring khair and goodness and benefit to society by and large. And be unapologetically Muslim. So we do all of these things, just like in the verse before, Allah says that we enjoin in good and forbid evil and believe in Allah. Similarly, Allah is telling us in this verse also to be better in speech, to invite to Allah, to do righteousness, and to proclaim that indeed I am of the Muslims. Now, I don't want anyone to think here that every time you do a good deed, or you help your elderly neighbor with the shopping, or you bring a cat down from the tree, that there's a verbal disclaimer all the time that, oh, I did this because I'm a Muslim. No. What this basically means is that you remind yourself that I am doing these things because Allah commanded me to do so, because my faith instructs me to do so. Because these actions at face value, you will find non-Muslims doing the same things. But we have to remind ourselves why we do it. We do it for the sole pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it was commanded to us. And there's no need to fear or feel under pressure not to proudly identify as a Muslim. And I'm not talking about arrogance here. I'm just talking about just being proudly Muslim. Because we see how the mainstream media has no problem whatsoever that when there is a crime committed, or when there's some controversy or some negativity that's been committed by someone who identifies as a Muslim, they do not hesitate to make this a Muslim issue. But when there's a positive story which pertains to a Muslim individual, then all of a sudden this person is British, or British Bangladeshi, or British Pakistani, or British Iraqi. The fact that he or she is a Muslim is negated from that positive story. So we need to take control of that narrative. We need to tell people that when I do good, and when I do these things, I do so because my faith instructs me to do so. If there are some of you in this room right now that are wondering to yourselves, I'd like to enjoin all good, and I'd like to forbid all evil, and I want to be better in speech, and I want to give da'wah, and I want to do righteous deeds, but I don't feel confident enough to do so. Or there's some issues pertaining to my religion which I can't articulate or defend. If that's the case, then I would say the first thing you do is to learn your religion. And not only do you learn your religion, learn about those aspects which are currently being discussed, attacked, demonized, questioned. And more importantly, find out why those issues and why those topics and concepts are being attacked. Because if you're unable to do that, then you will not be in a position to articulate these issues, and nor would you be able to defend them. So inshallah, please make a proactive step towards learning your religion. And lastly, it is not befitting for a Muslim to subscribe or to seek solace in any other ideological or philosophical label besides that of a Muslim. So when we enjoin in good, we forbid evil, we are truthful in our speech, we invite to Allah and do righteous deeds, we don't do it because we subscribe to socialism, or we subscribe to feminism, or we subscribe to this ism and this is, or whichever philosophy which is trendy and fashionable these days. We do all of these things because we subscribe and because we are Muslim. Brothers and sisters, those of you especially come from the Indian subcontinent, our forefathers arrived here in the UK during the 60s and 70s as economic migrants. And they independently built the very foundations and institutions which we benefit from today. Be it the masajid, the halal butchers, the Hajj and Umrah operators, the Muslim cemeteries and funeral services. All of this they did without government intervention or funding, but they did this with the support and the funding of the community. So similarly, third and fourth generation Muslims in the UK, who are arguably more educated, who are arguably more financially stable, who arguably have more resources at our disposal, we need to follow the footsteps of our forefathers in becoming an independent and self-sufficient community, which will be an example for the rest of society. This independence and confidence will ultimately mean that we will be the sole stakeholders of our future. And in protecting our Islamic identity and propagating our values, we will also be a voice for the Ummah in the Muslim majority world who do not enjoy and do not have access to the resources we have here in the UK. If there is anything you take from my brief address today, brothers and sisters, please remember that at all times we must remain optimistic and positive. And whilst we see all the craziness and the madness, whether it be the wars, the occupations, the oppression, the economic looting, or the Islamophobia here in the UK, and policy after policy which seems to isolate and discriminate against our community, do not lose heart. Do not be disheartened. Do not let a defeatist mentality take over your izzah as a Muslim. And always, 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 always believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And think the best of our Lord. So to answer the question of today's lecture, what is the future of Islam and Muslims in the UK? My brief response would be this. So as long as there is a community of believers who have internalized the values and the principles we have discussed today, then it doesn't matter how many masajid we have, it doesn't matter how many Muslim MPs we have, Islam and Muslims will have a bright and promising future in this country and in the rest of God's earth, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair.